Powerful, moving time in worship today. If someone were to ask you what really is my end goal for the Christ life, we just sang it. By His grace, we want to be more like Jesus. Amen? That's our desire. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll get there in just a moment. I trust you had a blessed Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. I look across this room. And actually, even as I walked in the back, I was overwhelmed today because there are some in here that are hurting. There's a lot that is impacting our lives. There are things we grieve. There are burdens we bear. But yet, even still, we're among the most blessed people in the world. So I want to help you with that. I want you to think of something you're thankful for. Maybe that's your salvation or your family. Maybe it's a job that you have or that you have food to eat. Maybe it's that you have a church family for when you walk through those difficulties. But on the count of three, I want us just to practice gratitude by saying, thank you, God, for. And so I'm not going to say that. You're going to say it. Thank you, God, for. And then fill in the blank. You understand the assignment? Okay, so one, two, three. We have so much to be thankful for. I pray that as you journey through life's challenges, you learn to live with an attitude of gratitude because it changes things for you, even in the difficult moments. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the thing we're most grateful for, the greatest blessing in our life, is simply knowing God. Through Jesus. It's understanding who God is and what that means to us. And that's going to be our focus as we conclude this series in the book of Hebrews. Can you believe that? We're concluding an entire book of the Bible. We've spent most of this year in the book of Hebrews. Just by example, we've spent 11 weeks just in the last two chapters in Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13. And God has been so good to us in the study in His Word. So let me just remind you what it's all been about. The writer of Hebrews is, well, we don't know. It's one of the few books in the Bible that doesn't in the book say who wrote it. Could have been the Apostle Paul. Sounds a lot like him. Maybe not, though. Some have said somebody like Barnabas. Who knows? But we know the theme. The theme was to tell people who had followed Jesus, particularly Jewish Christians who had followed Jesus, to stop drifting away. We know that because early in the writing, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. As I was thinking about this concluding message, I thought we really could conclude every service that way, right? I could say, hey, before you walk out the door, we must pay most careful attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. I have spent my life around people like us. You're my people group. I recognize some of you have not. You have different stories. But for me, I grew up in church. And so all of my life, I've seen those who profess to follow Christ go through times in their life where they've drifted away. And so there are few passages in the Bible that are more relevant to what we face than this study has been in the book of Hebrews. What I try to tell you every week is one of the best ways to keep from drifting away is by getting into God's Word. It's not my words that make a difference. It's the Word of God. That's why every time I preach, I try to give you a lot of Scripture, and we try to unfold the Scripture into your lives because there's power in the Word of God. You know how I know that? Because Hebrews tells me. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive. Say alive. And it's active. Say active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And what that means is whether that's tomorrow morning when you begin your day in devotion or whether it's in this moment as we open God's Word and read in just a few minutes, if you come with an open heart, you should sense the living Word of God activating in your life. It should sometimes cut deep and be hard to hear. And it should always penetrate and make a difference. And that's regardless of age. That's regardless of your life stage. That's what God's Word does. That's why the psalmist says, I've hidden God's Word in my heart. That's why I challenge you to meditate on Scripture and to memorize the Scripture. And that's why I want to take a moment one last time just to tell you some of my favorite verses from Hebrews. Verses like this, Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. We have an anchor. No matter what storms come in life, we have a hope which is an anchor for our soul. And that's important because in Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. That's kind of hard to hear sometimes because it reminds us that all of us have an appointment that we will keep. And for some, that happens in an unexpected way that we're not prepared for it. And others, it happens after a long life. I was speaking with my friend David and Dara, who leads worship at our Lake Carroll campus. And he's from Ecuador. And he told me this week that his grandmother lived to be 116 years old. But you know what? Even after that long life, she had an appointment because the Bible says it's appointed for all of us to face death and then judgment. But then it says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting to him. So not only do we have this appointment, we don't have to fear that because God has made salvation available to us through Jesus. And I just want to encourage you today because maybe you're here and you're grieving. Maybe you're here and someone you love is near death. Maybe you're facing medical crisis in your life. And I just want to remind you that you have the promise. That's the hope. That's the anchor that God's give you. That's what his word says. So you don't have to live in fear of that time. And by the way, for all of us, we've got the promise that the one who died for us is coming again, and he's going to take us to be forever with him. Then there's Hebrews 10, and it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who's promised is faithful. Say, he is faithful. Oh, you know what I listened to right before I came out? I don't always do this twice. Today I did it twice. There's usually two songs that I listen to before I preach on Sunday. One is called I Need Your Glory. And that's a new song I discovered this year, but it just reminds me that I need the glory of God to so empower my life that it comes through me. But the second song is He's Been Faithful, because I want to remember when I stand up, as I look out at you, that in spite of me, in spite of the challenges of life, He's been faithful to me, and I want you to hear that. He will be faithful to you. And so it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So this is a good time just to do an exercise. So would you take your hand, your right hand, and put it in the air? Now, here's the good news. You're not going to have to repeat after me. Just take this hand and turn around and do this. Pat yourself on the back because you did good. You showed up today, even on the week after Thanksgiving. You've met together. You didn't stay home as some are in the habit of doing. By the way, if you're home, welcome if you're watching us online. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Wow. Or this verse, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So at the very core of what we have in Jesus is holding on to something that we don't always understand, but we say, God, I'm going to trust you in the present because you've been faithful in the past. Or Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, verses I learned as a child. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All of this is a reminder of the overarching theme of Hebrews. It's simple. Jesus is the better way. Whether you're nearing the end of life and you're going through challenges, or whether you're like me, you're somewhere in the middle and man, you just realize life doesn't get easier as you get older, or whether you're just starting out, you're a child, a teenager, or a young adult, I just want to remind you that though you're going to be challenged, you're in fact going to be bombarded to say, hey, try this or do that. Jesus is the better way. That's the message of Scripture. And so for 13 chapters, he tells us again and again how he's the better way. He says that he's the final word of God. He's the creator of heavens and earth who angels worship. He's the pioneer made perfect through his suffering. He's the one who became flesh and died our death that we might be free. He's the sympathetic high priest who opened the way to the throne of grace. He's the one who saves us from all time, those who draw near to God through him. He's the mediator of the new covenant who ensures the law is written on our heart. He's the one whose blood purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. He's the one who put an end to all sacrifices and became the final sacrifice. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, as we just read, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He's the one who suffered outside the gate, and he's the one who says, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. For 13 chapters, in two different ways, he reminds us of these truths. First, he reminds us of what God has said to us. That's the revelation. That's the revelation of his word that we have in Scripture. Don't forget these things that God has said to us. Then he reminds us what God has done for us. That's our redemption. That's the hope we have in Christ, that chapter after chapter, verse after verse, he's described. And now he prepares to say goodbye. And he leaves us with a blessing. Saying goodbye is rather difficult. Just ask Lane Kiffin. And if you don't follow sports, that's the coach of Ole Miss, who's preparing to give a press conference even now. But maybe you've had to say goodbye to people you've loved or places you've been. And it's hard. I'll never forget in my life the moment we said goodbye to my dad. We were standing around his bed and we were singing about how great God is. I've had times in my life to say goodbye to other saints of God or other people of God, sometimes because of death, sometimes because I was moving away. I've just discovered it's hard. That's what's happening at the end of Hebrews. After writing this long letter, the author is saying goodbye, and it may be for the last time that he will see them or talk to them. It's also like a goodbye from the true author of Scripture, God himself. So before we read these words, which we'll do it together today, before we read this, I want you to think just for a moment. If God was speaking into your life, as I believe he is, what would he say to you today, kind of before you leave this place? In other words, if there was a don't miss this moment, what would be the word of God to you? because this is the end and it's really a benediction of sorts, the end of Hebrews, I'd like us to stand together and to read aloud these last few verses. It's verses 20 through 25. We're standing recognizing that this is the Word of God and we honor His Word in this place, whether sitting or standing. And we're going to read aloud because there's blessings in reading aloud the Word of God. So whether you have it in your hands or you have it on your screen, read together with me. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the writer then adds, look at verse 22, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I've written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Now look at me before we pray and sit down. Do you notice how this whole thing ends? It reminds us how practical and personal our God is. And in fact, there's something I'm going to start doing at the end of my messages. I'm going to start saying what the writer here says. I've tried to exhort you, and I've done it briefly. It was not brief. It was 13 chapters. It's taking us a whole year. And some of you would say that I'm not real brief, but I'm still going to say it was brief, my time with you. But then he reminds us that this relates to people you know. In this case, it was Timothy. But today, it's you and the people in your little corner of the world. At the conclusion of our time together, I'm going to do something that I think is very sweet. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to what God has done in your life over this last year. So I want to pray with us now and ask God just to prepare us now in this moment for that moment. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I stand here with open hands. And I ask you to speak, Lord. We're listening. There's no power in the words of Paul, but there's power in your word, God. So do what's necessary right here, right now, to make us more like Jesus. God, I pray for that person that you may be calling to begin that relationship with you. They didn't know that when they walked in today, but that's why you've appointed them to be here. God, open the eyes of their heart. Lord, pull back the scales from their eyes. God, I pray for those who, Lord, they've come into this place, but they're in danger of drifting. May the reminder of your many blessings in our life be encouragement with them to continue. And Lord, I pray once more that the words I say in my thoughts would please you. You're the one this is all about. You're my strength. You're our Redeemer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So in a moment, I'm going to give you what I believe are five blessings that God gives us in what is this benediction. Benediction is kind of just the closing word. In our church, we often do a benediction of reminding you of our mission. We say we're broken people, creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs, healing hurts, and speaking His words every day. Sometimes we close with a prayer or with a scripture. This benediction is a blessing of God. But I want to tell you something, because there's a temptation I could have given into, because preachers are tempted to do this as well, and a temptation you could do, and that temptation is kind of just to coast on to the end of this. So I could have coasted and not even covered this benediction, these closing words of this letter, and you could coast by just kind of checking off the box today. Just sitting in your seat and maybe staying awake, which for some of you, that in itself is an accomplishment, right? But I'm gonna encourage you not to coast. I'm gonna encourage you to breathe this all in. I watched a lot of football yesterday, and there was one play in particular where I watched one of the players run most of the distance of the field, and outrun two defenders who were chasing him. But even still, as he recognized he had done that, when he got to the end, you know what he did? He began to coast a little bit. And I have seen, not in that game, but I have seen where because they're doing that, the defender catches up and gets them. That's not good. It prevents the purpose for which he was running. I don't want you to prevent the purpose for which you're running. So let's tune in together and let's get everything God wants us to get out of this. How do you sum up the greatest blessings of knowing God? You just remember some simple truths that change your lives. Like this one. God blesses us with his peace. God blesses us with his peace. Did you see that in verse 20? Now may the God of peace. Our God is a God of peace. Hey, let me see your hands if you know what it's like to lack peace in life. You've lacked peace. Yeah, we should all be raising our hands. Something's stressed you. Anxiety's pulled you in one direction. Your hopes and your dreams and your fears are pulling you in a different direction and you feel pulled apart. That's what anxiety is. And it robs us of peace. And yet here we see in Scripture that our God is a God of peace. How is that? Well, we get the peace of God from the God of peace. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be familiar with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. It starts with the belt of truth. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit is in there, the shield of faith. But in there is the shoes that it says are shod, that are made of the gospel of peace. So the key to peace is the gospel. The gospel empowers peace in our life. Why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. When you were born, you were not born at peace with God. You were born at war with God. It's like a birthmark. It's not because you did wrong. It's just who you are. And then you begin to realize, oh, I can do wrong. And so you began to sin. And you did that at an early age. And you begin to realize, this feels okay. I kind of like it. And so you begin to do things that God said don't do, and you begin not to do things that God said do. And that just furthered your war, your battle with God. Because you were at war with God, you were separated from God. But God didn't create you to be separated from him. God created you to be in relationship with him. So everything we talk about, the whole reason we exist is because we believe that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who died on a cross, becoming your sin and my sin, taking your punishment and my punishment, so that the war would be over, so that instead of war, we could have peace with God. Now go back to what I said a moment ago. It's the gospel that empowers us to have peace. So when I lack peace, what I really need to do is go back to that moment I just described. That God, if you love me so much that you sent your only son Jesus, and if Jesus died on the cross and demonstrated God's love, and that while I was still a sinner, he died for me. God, if that's how you love me, then you'll give me what I need to make it through anything I face. My peace is a direct result of his pain. And so I don't know what you're going through, at least not all of you. But I know there's some heavy stuff, even in this room and for those that are watching. And I want to remind you of the words of our Savior, Jesus. In John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." John 16, 33, he goes on to say, "I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Oh, friend, whatever you're facing, I'm praying today that you feel the blessing of the God of peace in your life. We have the blessing of God's peace, but then there's a second thing. God blesses us with a forever covenant. There's a temptation to make this more confusing than it is. So let me boil it down to a simple point. Your body is going to die. We've already discussed that. Some of ours are aging quickly. We feel like we're like milk in my refrigerator. Am I past the expiration date? But your soul is not going to die. Your soul is going to live forever somewhere. That's why the gospel is so important, what we just talked about. Your soul is going to live for somewhere because God made a forever covenant with us. God has always been in a covenant relationship with his people. Even in the beginning, in the garden, God began his relationship with Adam and Eve with a covenant. The covenant was, hey, you can eat and you can drink and you can enjoy and you can multiply. There's only one thing I don't want you to do. Don't go to that tree over there and eat of that fruit. Got it? Yeah, we got it. That was the covenant. Adam and Eve broke the covenant, and there had to be a penalty. Ever since then, God has made a way to cover the broken covenant that his people make. And ever since then, it was through the shed blood of animals. So in the garden, Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, they broke the covenant. And what they realized, oh, we're naked. We don't have any clothes. They were naked and ashamed. And so what did God do? He had them kill an animal and cover themselves. There's always been the shedding of blood for the covering of sin. And so then there began to be a relationship through the other people that were born and lived, that when they would sin, they would kill an animal. There would be a sacrifice of an animal. And that sin would become the covering. But the problem is it would only work for that sin. Then when they sinned again, they would have to kill another animal. And that's a problem. You know why? Because we're all a bunch of sorry sinners. We all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. So we wake up one day and we intend to do well, but we fall short. So that system was much like some of you grew up in maybe a system that could be some Catholic churches, for example, that you are taught that if I just go to this priest and confess my sin, that person will absolve me of that sin and I'll be okay until I sin again. And then I have to go back to that person and I have to be absolved of that sin and I'll be okay until I sin. That's the same thing, if that's the way Catholicism is practiced, as the old covenant. But Jesus became the new covenant. And so all throughout Hebrews, Jesus is saying, I'm the better way. Because when I become your sacrifice, when I die, when my blood is shed on the cross of Calvary, that doesn't have to be done again. In fact, we read it. It's done once for all. Say once for all. So what do we have to do? We trust that God has blessed us with an everlasting covenant. Now, what I've tried to do is simplify a theological doctrine. Theology means to know more about God. Doctrine is what we believe about God. I tried to do that, but I realize still it's on too high of a shelf for some, so let me bring it down even lower. We're in a season of life where we have the privilege of taking care of our two mamas. And life is sometimes hard. This is one of those times. They're both in what's called the med center, which is a rehab facility at the place where they live. They literally are across the hall from each other. One is 82, one is 89. So what do we do when we go to visit them? How do we pray? We remind them that this setting that they're in is not there forever. But there is a forever. And the forever is a place where there's no med centers. There's no need for rehab. There's no illness or hurting or pain or tears. But specifically, yesterday, we do things like I did with my mom. We'll be talking about things because her memory's getting kind of hard, particularly the short term. So it's kind of silly, but I was asking her different people's names. And so I said, do you remember our dog's name? She said, no. I'm like, well, that makes sense. And so I look on my phone, and I find a picture of our little dog, our deceased dog, and my dad. And I show her the picture, and she grabs my phone, and she said, "Oh, Frosty," our dog's name, "and my honey. Oh, honey, tell Jesus you just want to come talk to me for a little bit." And so what did I say? I said, "Mom, you know what you taught me from God's word. It's like when David lost his son. The Bible teaches that we can't go to him, or he can't come to us, but we can go to him." Hello? Okay. Sorry. It's just a reminder that this relationship we have for God is a forever thing. God blesses us with a forever covenant. Number three, God blesses us with a living Lord. So he says, "May the God of peace, who has given you this eternal covenant by his blood, through the living Lord Jesus." Do you understand that we have come to worship a living God? I've gathered with people like you all my life. I'm no longer really proud of that. Some of you have radical transformation stories of what you've seen in the world. God protected me from a lot, but I'm kind of nerdy when it comes to the faith. I've hung out with people like you all my life. But you know what I've seen? I've seen a lot of people who profess to follow Jesus who act as if we worship a dead Jesus. As if your time to encounter him is only in a room like this, or only in the midst of crisis, or only when you need him most. And you forget that he is a living God, that Jesus is alive. Say, Jesus is alive. He's our living God. And you know what that means? That means he's aware. Because Jesus is alive, he's aware. That means nothing faces your life that hasn't first filtered through God's hand. And it means nothing catches him off guard. Now, I'll be honest, as a young pastor, as I walked with a young family my age through tragedy, that was a hard biblical truth to embrace. But as I get older, I cling to that truth like never before. Even the most difficult things in life have not caught our God off guard. And I don't have to understand them. I don't have to enjoy him. But I have to know he's not unaware. He's not unaware. But it also means, since Jesus is alive, he is able. He's my all-powerful God. He's able to see you through. It doesn't mean that you can handle whatever you face. That's not biblical. But it means that by his grace, he can handle and he can guide you through whatever you face. That's what it means in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It means he's aware, it means he's able, but it also means he's available. You know how I know that? Because in the book of Hebrews, it tells me that he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. There will be moments in life where we feel all alone. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you never are. Because he is always there. And he's available. I get so frustrated anytime I'm trying to do business on the phone. I feel like you can't get a live person anymore. There may have been occasions I've thrown my phone out of frustration. Or pecked at it trying to get somebody to answer. Or maybe it's when you go into a store. I hope you didn't do that on Black Friday. I hear it was crazy out there. But you go into a store and you think, I'm actually here to buy something. I just can't find anybody that works here. Or maybe it's just when you've gone through something difficult in your life and you feel like the people you need aren't available. All of those things will happen. But he is always available for you. He's our God of peace. He's the God who is alive. And he is our caring shepherd. That's the fourth thing. God blesses us with a caring shepherd. Do you see that in verse 20? It says, we have the blood of the eternal covenant back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's a shepherd who became a sheep. He became one of us so that he might guide us and direct us and sometime even discipline us. When you think about the shepherd that is our God, is there a passage in the Bible you think about? What is it? Psalm 23, yeah. So I learned this as a child. Let me just read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I learned it, I shall not want, but this is really even a better way to say it. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great shepherd. We learned last week that you need other shepherds. You need other spiritual leaders to help guide you and comfort you and direct you and sometimes discipline you. That's part of God's divine plan. But understand this. The best of the best of the best of those will let you down. Because any of us, we're just human shepherds, fallen shepherds. But he is the great shepherd. And he will never fail you. And that's a blessing. There's one more thing I want you to get. God blesses us with all we need to do his will. God blesses us with all we need to do his will. That's verse 21. He equips you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So what does that mean? God's given us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. And he does that through Jesus. That's our power source. That's what it says in Ephesians 3. When it tells us that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we've asked, dreamt, or imagined. But he doesn't stop there. He says, according to the power that's already at work within you. That's what it meant when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth when he said, hey, don't forget that the same power that conquered the grave of Jesus is available to you. He's given you everything you need. That's like one of your spiritual blessings. You have a purpose. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. He says, God has made you his poema, is the Greek word. It's like our word poem, but it can be described as a dream. When you were born, God spoke a dream over your life, and that dream was your purpose. It was his plan for you. For me, it's Paul Stephen Purvis. So there's a dream, a plan, a purpose for Paul Stephen Purvis, Inc., and God knows that. And so what I want to do is I want to tap into those things he's equipped me to do. And that's true regardless of the age or stage of your life. That's true if you're a senior adult and you're looking toward heaven. He still has plans for you. That's true if you're a young adult and you're trying to figure this thing out. He has plans for you. If you're like me in the middle of the road, he's got plans for us. So embrace his plans. Embrace his call. Another way we could define that. Dr. David Livingstone asked, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? No, it's a blessing. It's us doing what God created us to do. That's why we should pray what it says in Matthew 6:10. You know that prayer? It's part of the Lord's model prayer. Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done. And I should wake up every day praying that, oh God, before my feet hit the floor, may your kingdom come in me. May your will be done in me. And then there are going to be some moments where that doesn't take place in that day. So the next morning before your feet hit the floor, you know what you need to pray? Oh God, may your kingdom come in me. May your will be done in me. May I live out your purpose, your calling, your will for my life today. Blessings from God. Peace of God. An eternal covenant by his blood. A living Lord Jesus, great shepherd, and then everything I need to do, everything he wants me to do. But this passage ends with a great reminder. All these blessings are a result of God's all-sufficient grace in Jesus. I began by saying, we have a lot to be thankful for, but I told you that some of you are walking through big things. I didn't need to tell you. You know. So how do you cling on to the blessings of God through things that don't make sense, that you don't understand, that you wish did not happen, that you're not sure you're prepared for? You rest in the grace of Jesus. That's why before he ends Hebrews, he says, so may God's grace be with you. That's my prayer for you, that God's grace would be for you, that if you don't know Christ, that you would experience the grace of God through salvation, that if you do know Christ, that you would experience the grace of God through your sanctification, that you would grow in the grace of the Lord, because Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12 that when we don't understand, God's grace is sufficient for us. If I could wrap this all up in two simple statements, two big takeaways from Hebrews. The first would be this: make sure you're living the blessed life by following Jesus. Make sure there's been that moment in your life where you've yielded control to Jesus and you've said, I'm all in. But then secondly, make sure you're living the blessed life by living a life that leads others to know Jesus. That's what we call your hilltop. And that's standing atop your little corner of the world where you live, work, shop, study, and play. And praying every day what we sang a moment ago. Lord, make me more like Jesus. The end. But not really the end. Because I told you, I want to challenge you to contemplate what God's done in your life. So this isn't, I've been here every week. But if you've been here a good bit throughout this year when we started the study of Hebrews and you feel like you've heard a lot of these messages in Hebrews, can I just see your hands for a second? That's a lot of people across the room. Yeah. So here's what I want to ask you. What is God doing in your life? And let me give you some examples, and then I'm going to encourage you to come and let us celebrate that. Some of you are here, and you were converted this year. You began a relationship with Christ through the preaching of God's word or through the Holy Spirit's movement in your life this year. We want to celebrate that. Some of you have come back to Jesus. We don't need to know the details, but you'd kind of pulled away. You drifted. This is a year you're coming back to him. We want to celebrate that. Some of you have cast aside the weights of sin. Remember that service that I wore the weight vest and I threw it down because Hebrews 12 tells us to lay aside the weight that's getting in the way of you doing what God wants you to do. And so maybe it was a hurt, a habit, or a hang up. Maybe it was just something sinful in your life that you put aside. Some of you have changed how you see God. You now see a bigger God than you once did. Some of you have allowed the truths of Scripture to help you recover from a crisis, whatever that crisis may be. And Some of you have responded, or you are responding to God's call on your life. In just a moment, if you're in any of those categories, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you just to come and to stand here at the front of the stage, because I would be standing there. I'm in those categories. And let's just pray a prayer of blessing and commitment to the Lord as we worship Him. But I want to pray with you first. Would you stand up first? So let me walk back through that list. I'm just going to repeat it. Maybe you've been converted this year. Maybe you've come back to Jesus this year. Maybe you've cast aside the weights of sin in an area in your life this year. Or you've changed the way you see God this year. Maybe you've had recovery from a crisis. Maybe you're responding to God's call in your life. Or you're in process of any of these. After I pray, I'm going to invite you just to come and stand. We'll worship for a moment and then I'll pray with you and for you. Would you bow your heads with me? Before I pray and we begin to sing, maybe you're here. I think two or three times throughout today's message, I've told you what we call the gospel, the message of God's love that gives you that peace with Him. And so if you've recognized that you're not a follower of Christ, I believe God's drawing you to Him, and I want to encourage you to cry out to Him today. And there's no magic prayer, but you could pray this or something like this to the Lord. You could say right now where you are, just, "Dear Jesus, I know I need you. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. And you are a living God. So here I am. I'm ready to follow you. Change me today. Save me. Tell him thank you." Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you're one of those in that first category. You've been converted to follow Christ. And just as I say amen in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and stand here with the others who'll be coming. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the power of your word. We accept today that the word of God is alive and active. It's been alive and active here. Lord, help us to respond. Lord, help us to be careful and to give attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift. And God, use this time to encourage the body, just as it says in Hebrews 10. We've assembled together. Now use this time to encourage us so that we might do more good works, that purpose for which you've created us. God, we thank you that throughout everything we endure, everything we face, you are a faithful God. So we respond to you in faith now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You're in one of those categories. You step out. You begin to come as Brandon leads us right now.
I love you, Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, your mercy never fails.